Does praying repeatedly for the same thing mean you lack faith?
Is drinking alcohol a sin? If so, why does the Bible talk a lot about people drinking wine?
Our guests answer these questions and more. I'm Ruben Coarrubias.
And I'm Candita Hines. Welcome to Bible Help Desk.
This is Bible Help Desk. We are glad that you are joining us today. You know what, Candita? Something that I appreciate about the Bible and its characters is that they aren't perfect. The characters have flaws, yet they still have faith. And that is so relatable to me. And I know for this show, this program, Bible Help Desk, at least more than one questions are very relatable to my life as well.
Absolutely. I definitely agree. I'm so excited that we get to dive into some thought-provoking questions from our viewers. So keep those questions coming. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or you can call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And don't forget to leave us an email so that we can contact you back. Well, who do we have joining us today?
Well, I'm excited. So we have first Pastor Samuel Nunez is joining us, and he is currently the pastor at the Tridelphia Church in Clarksville, Maryland. He has served as a pastor for over 20 years on both the East and West Coasts, as well as in Mexico, Austria, France, and Switzerland. Pastor Nunez, welcome to the program.
Glad to be here.
We also have joining us Dr. Tom Shepherd. Dr. Shepherd is the Senior Research Professor of New Testament at the Seminary of Campus of Andrews University. He's also the pastor of two churches and has previously served with his wife, Sherry, as a missionary to Malawi and Brazil. Welcome, Dr. Shepherd.
It's good to be with you.
Well, let's open up God's Word into the book of Psalms, Psalms 37:24. There it says, "Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." This is such a beautiful promise that we can remember, because there are many times I know in my life I feel like I'm falling, I feel like I'm stumbling. Yet to know that God holds me in his hand, that he protects me, that he guides me in those moments that I'm not sure what's going on, he is there protecting me and holding me. And I hope this promise can be applied to your life as well. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you hold us in your hands. You protect us and you guide us. And as we open up your word, may you guide this conversation. May those that need to hear certain answers get the answers. And may you just be with our guests as well. In your name I pray, amen. All right, well, I'm excited for the first question.
Yes, absolutely. So our first question comes today from a text from Tammy. And it says, "If you pray over and over again for the same thing, are you showing lack of faith that God is hearing or answering our prayers?" Wow, that's a really interesting question. I'm going to go ahead and toss it to Dr. Shepherd. Dr. Shepherd, what does the Bible have to say about that?
Okay, well, so in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." Mm-hmm. So there's nothing wrong with praying and praying often. It doesn't mean that we spend all our time in prayer, but that we always pray and our hearts are always open to turning to God. Now, the person is asking, you know, if they pray over and over for the same thing, and maybe the question is, are you praying in accordance with the will of God? Are you opening your heart to his will? The Lord's Prayer begins with the words, "Your will be done," is part of the first words of the Lord's Prayer. So, it actually depends on what you're asking for. Ask God to lay on your heart just what he wants for you.
Thank you so much for that. I think that's so important to know. Mm. Pastor Nunez, does praying repeatedly for the same thing mean that you lack faith?
I don't believe so. And as Dr. Shepherd shared with us, when we're praying in accordance to God's will, we can definitely bring back our petition to him time and time again. The Psalms are full of prayers that you hear in different chapters in this beautiful book. And also in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6, we have an example of a godly man who was praying day and night for his people that were now in Judah and were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah was praying for the shortcoming of his people as well. So anytime we can pray to God, asking for forgiveness or asking for strength or asking for courage to do the right thing, God definitely loves to hear those prayers. And that does not show a lack of faith on our part, but the earnestness of our petition.
Wow. Wow, thank you so much for that answer. I think that's just such a beautiful reminder. And Tammy, I hope that you remember that, you know, as you constantly keep praying for what it is, also remember to ask God that it is His will to be done.
Absolutely. I know I prayed constantly over things, so yes. I'm glad to hear this. Amen. Well, let's turn to our next question that comes to us via text. And it says, I think drinking wine and alcohol is a sin, but my loved ones think it's okay because it's mentioned so much in the Bible about people drinking wine. Pastor Nunez, I'm going to toss this question to you. It seems that our viewer here is kind of at an impasse. We're wondering, is the Bible contradicting itself when it speaks about wine? Because we do know those of us that read the Bible, it does talk about that. So what can we say when it comes to drinking wine and alcohol, and is it a sin?
I believe, yes, the Bible does talk about wine. And the first time that it talks about it is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. And here we have Noah, who's planting a garden, planting some grapes, and he gets drunk. The Bible tells us that he gets drunk, and one of his sons sees him naked and basically laughs at his father. So we see a negative experience here by Noah and his children when alcohol is involved in the family. We also have another example in Genesis chapter 19, verse 32, where again, in a family situation, you have daughters giving alcohol to their father and then doing something abominable and basically sleeping with him. And so the Bible accurately depicts the consequences of wine in a family, and it is clearly destructive and makes people do and say things they would never do in their right mind.
Wow. Thank you for pointing us in those directions that we can see, yeah, that it can be an issue there when it comes to drinking wine and alcohol. Dr. Shepherd, I want to pass this question to you. Is drinking wine and alcohol a sin?
You know, Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm a member of a Rotary Club, and we have a prosecutor and judge as part of the Rotary. My prosecutor friend recently said that 80% of the cases that come before the court where he serves are related to alcohol and illicit drugs. Wow. So it's clear today that alcohol is a dangerous drug and does not honor God. So yes, drinking is a sin.
Thank you so much for that answer and seeing that distinction of how we need to honor God in all that we do, especially when it comes to this. Thank you so much, Dr. Shepherd. What's our next question?
Our next question comes via text from Jesenia regarding Matthew 22:30. Will I still be married to my husband at the resurrection, or will it be null and void? I understand in the scripture it says they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Can you clarify this? What an interesting question. Dr. Shepherd, will we still be married at resurrection, or will it be null and void?
Right. So Matthew 22, verse 30, that our friend asked the question about, says this: for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Jesus refers to what a man in his culture would do, that is to marry, and what a woman would do, which would be to be given in marriage. So while this does not specifically refer to those who are already married, Jesus is responding to the Sadducees' attempts to discredit the resurrection doctrine. They told a story about seven brothers who are all married to the same woman because each brother died and married the woman after that. And so they're suggesting it would be immoral to have one woman and seven husbands. So it seems likely that Jesus is saying no marriage in heaven. But my counsel was, let's wait and see when we get there. Whatever God has in store will be better than anything we have here now.
Thank you very much for that clarification. I think that's a great response.
Well, we'll be right back with more of your questions. But before we go, have you taken the course, The Unlimited Power of Prayer? It's online at hope.study. This study and so many more are available online, or if you prefer a physical Bible study guide, we also have you covered.
And we will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address, and we will get those sent to you. If you've been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. Now it's time for that break, but don't go away because we have so much more Bible questions to answer when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then don't forget to watch to see if one of our guests answers your question.
And our guests answering our questions today are Pastor Nunez and Dr. Shepherd.
Are you ready for the next question?
Absolutely.
All right. This question comes to us via text from Maria, and she asks, after the crucifixion, what did Jesus mean when he told Mary Magdalene that she couldn't touch him because he had not yet ascended to the Father? Why did he ascend, then come back to the apostles? It's a great question, Maria. Pastor Nunez, I want to start with you with this question. I know I've read this text many times, and the ascension of Jesus and telling Mary this. Why did Jesus say this?
So in John chapter 20, and starting with verses 11 and onward, you have a section of this chapter that speaks about Mary Magdalene seeing the risen Lord. And as we can see, Mary Magdalene was a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And as she went to the tomb that day in order to anoint his body, to prepare his body for the burial that had happened on Friday, this is now Sunday morning, early Sunday morning. She's looking for Jesus' body because the tomb is empty. Mm. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And she starts speaking to someone she thinks is the gardener, but then she finds out that it is actually Jesus. And maybe we can start with verse 16. When Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And so we see Mary wanting to basically tell Jesus, Jesus, great, you've risen, you're alive, you're not dead. Now stay with us, don't go away. And Jesus basically reminds her what he had already told his disciples during the Last Supper. And this is found in John 14, verses 1 through 3, where it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Mm. So Jesus basically is telling Mary Magdalene, my mission is not over. It's not done. I'm not going to be able to stay here for very long. I do want to see the disciples. I do want to meet with all of you right before I ascend again to heaven, but I will come again.
Mm. I just really like how you finish, I will come again. And that's what we can always believe in, that promise. Thank you so much for that great answer that you've given us to this question. Dr. Shepherd, I want to toss this question to you regarding Jesus' ascension and also what he told Mary and when he came back to see the apostles. What else can we add?
Okay, so what we can add is that the questioner asked about Jesus, about Mary touching Jesus.
Mm, yes.
The Greek word is opto. And it is commonly translated to touch. However, it depends on the context how it should be translated. And here, it probably should be translated cling. So she maybe fell down at his feet and was clinging to his feet. And Jesus reminds her that he's going away, just like he had talked to the disciples back in John 13, 33, telling them that he would not be there, you know, forever. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So he's saying to her, look, I have to go away, but he's going to come again. But he also says that he will send the Spirit to be with them. In John 16, verse 7, he tells them that the Spirit will be sent to them, and he will go to the Father and ask for this. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then, of course, like Pastor Nunez said, he said, Jesus said that he's going to come back again for us.
Oh. I just love that where he said that the word touch means cling. And that changed the whole story for me, as he was, Mary Magdalene wanted to cling to him, but Jesus still had a way to say, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. There's always something with Jesus in showing us that he cares for us. Thank you so much for that answer, Dr. Shepherd. What question do we have next?
Yes, our next question comes via text. It says, I read where the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross will be raised from the grave to see his second coming. Will they be raised again at the third coming to face the coming of the holy city? Very interesting question. I'm going to go ahead and toss this to Dr. Shepherd. Will those who crucified Jesus be raised at the second coming and the third coming?
Yes. All right. So our text is Revelation 1, verse 7. And it says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So they've been dead a long time, but yes, they will be especially raised up at Christ's second coming. They will also be slain at the time of his second coming. I mean, he comes and every eye sees him, but not everybody goes to heaven. Some people do not follow him. And Revelation 19:21 talks about those people being slain when he comes. And then there's this thousand-year period that's talked about in Revelation chapter 20, that Satan is bound here on earth, and the saints are in heaven with the Lord, and they are probably going over the books of the judgment. Why isn't my friend here? Why isn't that relative here? And finding out that God's judgment is clear and faithful. Then Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8 tell us that the wicked will be raised back to life. Well, Satan will go out to actually tempt the nations. When the thousand years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. We're told in Revelation 20, verse 7, verse 8 says, and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. Now, they go up on the face of the earth. They surround the holy city, New Jerusalem. But God's judgment is given against them for their sins and for their lack of acceptance of the gracious salvation that he offers them. And in Revelation 20, verse 9, we have words that tell us about what will happen. It says that fire comes down and consumes them. Now, I should probably describe a little bit here's what it says in verse 9, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Now, the Revelation 20 actually has a literary pattern that we would call ABAB. Verses 1 to 3 of the book of that chapter describe the 1,000 years or millennium from the perspective of Satan, what's going to happen to him. He's going to be chained here on earth. Verses 4 through 6 of chapter 20 describe what will happen to the righteous. They will be in heaven they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, verses 7 through 10 tell us what's going to happen at the end of the millennium, again, from the perspective of Satan. And he's referred to, if you read verse 7, you'll see that he's referred to there. And that's where it describes them coming over the face of the earth and fire coming down from heaven and destroying them. Now, verses 11 to 15 of that chapter talk about the same experience, but now from God's perspective. We had Satan's perspective perspective on that time period from verses 7 to 10. Verses 11 to 15 tell us that experience from God's perspective. And in verse 14 and 15, this is what we read. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, so we have the same experience as the fire coming down from heaven being described as being thrown into the lake of fire. But from God's perspective, it's called the second death, not eternally burning in hell. So we might wonder, why all these risings and killing? You know, it seems so, why not just kill them and be done with it? And why raise them back up? Right. Because God respects our free will. And it is justice for each of them to see Jesus coming in the clouds and to face just recompense at the end for their sins. Everyone will see. The Bible says that every knee will bow and will recognize God's justice.
Hmm. Wow. Thank you so much. I'm truly motivated to go back and read.
Yeah.
Revelation. Thank you so much for that contextual clarification. Pastor Nunez, do you have anything to add to that?
That was a great answer by Dr. Shepherd. And yes, the question basically is based on Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him." And we believe this happens at the second coming. So those who pierced Jesus in the first century will rise to see that he is truly who he said he was, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they'll be at that moment then consumed by his brilliance and by his presence. But then the book of Revelation, as Dr. Shepherd clearly stated, tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that after 1,000 years, there's this, resurrection. And these persons who basically, again, did not put their trust in God, did not believe, they basically tried to charge the city. They tried to attack it, but then they are basically consumed by fire. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, I'll read that. That says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And so these persons who pierced Jesus once again will see their fate. And it will be just, it will be done in a loving way. But because they did not believe in the Son of God, in Jesus who came to save them, they will now suffer the consequences of their unbelief.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nunez. What a time that will be when we all will be able to see who he said he was.
Yes, indeed.
King of Kings.
Absolutely. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our last question that comes to us via text. And it says, "Is one sin worse or better than another, or are all sins equal?" Pastor Nunez, I want to start with you with this question. What does the Bible have to say about sins? Are they on different levels? What does the Bible say?
The Bible does talk a lot about sin, starting with Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the very end, and the consequences of sin. If we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we find something that Paul writes to the church in Rome, telling them, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we praise God for Jesus.
Indeed.
He can forgive us of our sins if we confess them, if we tell him about them. And for some, you know, a sin might be small, another sin might be bigger because they have bigger consequences. For some sins, we go to jail. For other sins, we get maybe a relationship breaks up, and but that's the up to the point where it goes to. 1 John 6 tells us something also about sin. 1 John 5:17, it says, "All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not leading to death." And so we find that in 1 John 5:17, there is a sin not leading to death. So the Bible does talk maybe of some sins that don't necessarily have the consequences that are mentioned there in Romans 6:23. And again, this is something that God, I praise him. He's the one who will judge and knows exactly what to give to each one of his children.
Thank you so much for that answer. Dr. Shepherd, I want to give you the last word here on this question. In the last 30 seconds we have here on the levels of sin, what does the Bible say?
Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. And of course, Pastor Nunes noted that the wages of sin is death. So we know that there are crimes or sins that are worse than others because of the consequences in life. But actually, sin, any sin, is an offense to God. And the Bible talks about it, the wages of that. So we need the way out. And the way out is found in Jesus our Lord.
Amen. What a great note to end on. The way out is our Jesus, our Lord. Thank you so much, Dr. Shepherd. Thank you so much, Pastor Nunes, for joining us today on the show. Thank you for being here.
And thanks again to all of our viewers and to those who have sent in questions. Don't forget to check out our website and subscribe to our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling us and leaving a voicemail or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages while you are there, and like and follow us as well.
Thank you again for watching. Take care. Bye-bye.